welcome everyone to our first official episode of the new Disciple Makers podcast. Today we are joined by Clint Watkins and are talking about the topic of lament. As you'll hear in the episode, lament is a topic that the Bible touches on a lot, but we often don't talk about it much in the church today. In our conversation, we talked about a definition of lament and what is involved in the process. We also touched on practicals for practicing lament as individuals and walking with others through lament. So join us as we discuss these things and more with Clint on the Disciple Makers podcast. All right, everybody. So welcome to the podcast. We're back with our very first episode here of kind of this new format for us. My name is Caleb Olszewski. I've got my coworker and co-host Sarah Evans here as well.
Hi.
And we're joined today by Clint Watkins. Clint is also on staff with Disciple Makers and works on our Lancaster area team along with Sarah. And we're excited to have him here today to talk about the topic of lament. If you're a longtime subscriber of the Disciple Makers podcast, you might notice that our last episode of kind of the old podcast over a year ago was Clint's talk from fall conference. I think that was 2018, you know, where he did a main session talk there on Romans 8. And so if you want to even just get some more context for even some of the topics we're talking about today, that's a great one to listen to. So welcome, Clint. Thanks for being here.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah. So to kind of start us off with our topic today, I think as we were talking before we started recording here, we were just thinking, why talk about lament today? What significance does this have for us in our current season as well as in general as the church and as Christians more broadly?
So lament, and we'll obviously get into it a little bit more, lament is one of the primary responses that the scriptures give us in the face of suffering. Whether that's prayer or worship, the church, God's people are called to lament in the face of suffering. And we live in a broken world. There's brokenness all around us. And I think the recognition of that is amplified right now because of the coronavirus, because of the pandemic. We're experiencing loss at acute and chronic levels. So I think lament is relevant on any day of the week, but especially with what we're going through globally, it's a topic that we need to be talking about.
Yeah, maybe you could help us understand, even just to start with, what is lament? You know, some of our listeners, some of our students might know what that is, but other people might be like, what is that? Like, is that like Lamentations? Like, that's a book, but like, what is it? So what is lament?
So like the Webster's definition, I think, is like expressing grief or sorrow. So you have that as like a general idea of what lament is. And that's in the scriptures. Like, I think the most common occurrence of lament is when someone dies. So you have David lamenting Saul and Jonathan's death. You have the church lamenting Stephen's death in Acts chapter 8. But I think more specifically, the idea of biblical lament, for lack of a better term, in a more formal way, is a prayer that brings our pain to the Lord. It's being honest and visceral with what we're experiencing and bringing it to the Lord in prayer and worship. So one definition that I like to use, it comes from Mark Rogop's book on lament. It's called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. His definition has been the one that I think really captures it. It's a little bit lengthy. I hope that's okay. But he says, lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. So the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. I just say simply it's wrestling honestly with God in the midst of pain. So that's what lament is.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that definition because I think predominantly in the Christian church, I think probably more often than not, we end up talking about joy and being excited about what God is doing. And I think that's super valid. But it can often be to the detriment of how do we deal with things that are painful and things like that. So I appreciate his kind of making that that juxtaposition there between, you know, or maybe it's not a juxtaposition, but recognizing the wrestling in that, that there, mm-hmm. that there are those two distinct realities, that God's doing great things that we should be joyful about and he is good. But there are sad things that happen in our broken world that we need to deal with.
Yeah. I think it's like the, it's holding those things in tension, even that, like you said, juxtaposition, the word paradox too, is like, how can God be good and yet bad things are occurring? And rather than choosing to focus on just one, which we often focus on, well, let's just praise God despite, lament gives you a language for the tension in between of being, as Paul says, sorrowful yet rejoicing. Like both can occur at the same time. And that's what you see all throughout the scriptures.
Yeah, I like what you're saying, Clint, about being tempted toward the extremes, because I do think that there's a lot of just joy, joy, joy in the church. But then I've also seen the other extreme where when people do experience something hard, they actually just like kind of walk away from the faith because it seems like there's nothing there for them. It's like either I show up and I sing, oh, happy day every day, or, but like, I feel like death. So, or I just don't go to church and I just quit. So I feel like it's interesting what you're saying. There's actually like a middle path to both be in relation with the Lord, but also be in pain and not have to go to either of those extremes.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so good. I couldn't have said it better myself. Like when you're in the midst of pain, it's like, those are the two options. Either you force down your pain with praise, or you just walk away and you're like, well, I'm done. You know, there's no song for me. And even I think another response that we do with pain other than lament is we answer it with doctrine and theology, which is good. Like, you know, like Tim Keller's book, Reasons for God, like that's a great book. And it answers the question, how could a good God allow suffering? But when it just stays intellectual, like that doesn't actually, although it's helpful, that's not all that you need. Like you're feeling pain and you don't just force down what you're feeling with intellect. Lament actually gives you an opportunity to express the pain and not just answer it on a, you know, on a piece of paper, what you believe.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I think even just thinking more about like the paradoxical nature of this topic and that it speaks into kind of the paradoxical, I think it can feel like we're in a kind of a paradoxical time in general right now. Like, you know, when before has, in our lifetimes at least, has the world shut down as it is right now? And so I think it can feel like we're in a season of wrestling. I know I personally have felt that way with the Lord of, you know, like, does God want like all churches to stop meeting and no one to be with each other in person? Like, does he want to make our ministry harder, you know, to meet together and to, you know, have a Bible study or whatever? And so, yeah, I think there's a helpfulness for sure to diving into this topic that talks about what happens when we're wrestling with the Lord and how do we work through that in a way that is biblical and it is helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe we could even just ask that next, you know, so how do you do it? Like, what are the parts of lament? What are the components? Like, what am I supposed to do? Help me out.
Even like, yeah. Like what makes lament unique?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there are a lot of, I guess, academic ways to think about lament. I'll just share what I shared most recently at a talk that I did on Psalm 42, just to give a framework, but I don't want it to come across as a formula. So my outline in terms of describing what lament is in Psalm 42 and 43, I talked about explained pain, expressed protest, earnest petition, and eventual praise. So explained pain, it's actually doing just that, like describing the situation in the present tense of what you're feeling and what you're going through. As opposed to, I think we have a lot of like past tense stories about being brought through pain, but lament say, this is what I'm feeling right now. Like I'm angry, I'm sad, I'm grieving, I'm lonely. Then the second thing is protest, which may like make people feel uncomfortable. Like, what do you mean protest? I can't can't do that. It's not like the picket sign type of protest, but it's looking at brokenness, looking at God's promises and saying, kind of like that paradox, like these things don't seem to line up. Mm-hmm. And Psalm 42, it's a great example of that. He says, like, my God, my rock, my refuge, why have you forsaken me? So you have that paradox of, I trust that you're good, but this situation does not feel good. So there's pain, there's protest, petition. So you see the psalmists and lamenters asking God to do something. Probably my favorite and one of the most occurring petitions in the Psalms is to arise, like do something, wake up, rescue, deliver. And then the fourth thing is eventual praise. And I'm sure you guys have a bunch of follow-up questions about all this. So I'm just going through it fast. But I think the key word there is eventual praise. Like the direction that lament gets you in is in the direction of praise. And that's the direction of even all the Psalms that starts out, you know, you go through the valleys and all that, and it lands at the end of the book in praise after praise after praise. But laments are meant to move you in that direction, but that doesn't mean that you land there in the moment necessarily. Some laments you have that, but a lot of them, it's like a vow to praise God again, eventually, like Psalm 42, Psalm 88 ends without any praise. You have Psalm 44 asking God to do something, but they're not praising yet. I don't know if that makes sense. That probably is a category breaker as well. But yeah, so pain, protest, petition, praise.
Yeah.
That's my little view.
Yeah, that's helpful. Just walking through the whole thing straight up. Yeah. It sounds like, you know, kind of that first thing of, how did you define it again? What was the first point on there?
Explained pain.
Yeah, explain pain. I'm going to keep forgetting all of the specific terms. But yeah, explain pain. So we've got right off the bat, lament is actually instructing us about how we should communicate with God. You know, that's where it all starts. How we pray, how we interact with God. And I think that's really helpful as just understanding that that's where all this starts. Is it the scriptures can actually instruct us here on what language should we use? What can or should we talk with God about when we're going through particular things?
And it's fascinating. I've been paying attention more and more to this in my own life and in the prayers of others. Those first two things, pain and protest, like those are usually absent from the ways that we pray. Like if you picture like just a prayer time in like a small group and someone's like, hey, can you pray for this? You know, my mom is going through this, or pray for my cousin or whatever. The main thing that happens is petition. Mm-hmm. It's like, hey, God, can you help Caleb in the stress that he's feeling? You know, we don't slow down and describe the situation and then ask, like, God, what are you doing? Like, why are you allowing this? We just move mainly to petition and then praise, but we neglect kind of like that first half component of the Psalms and the laments. Does that make sense?
Totally. I think that the explained pain is what has really stood out to me as I've read different laments in the Bible. And I know even, you know, as a team, we were studying through Lamentations because, we're hoping to do some teaching on Lamentations in the future. And it is interesting how much time the writer really slows down to take stock of things that happened. Like, I think on the one hand, it's like, well, God knows everything. Like, why are you taking the time to like sit down and like go through all of this? But over and over again, like the feel you get is that the lamenter just wants to be heard and wants to be seen and wants to feel validated that like these things happened to me and they weren't normal and I'm not happy about it and it's painful. So I think that is really, it's really powerful. And actually that the Lord wants to know that, like, yeah, he already knows what happened, but there's a sense in which he wants to know how that affected you emotionally. Like, I think it's really interesting, all of the detail in, particularly in Lamentations, you know, they're processing the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple. And there's a ton of detail about the people that were left behind and what their everyday life looks like. And you just get the sense of like, They just want to be seen. They just want to be heard. Mm-hmm. And that's a huge part that I think we skip over. And so we don't feel seen and we don't feel heard.
Yeah. It's like, the phrase, God, you know what we're going through. So help us.
Yeah.
The psalmists almost assume the opposite. Now they know that God knows, but they're like, God, you're sovereign, but it doesn't seem like you're doing anything. So here, we want to tell you what's going on in our lives. And they spent a lot of time in ink doing that, which I think is fascinating, really helpful and informative of maybe a way that we should rethink the way that we pray and worship.
I mean, because we know that God knows everything from other parts of the scriptures, like that God is omniscient and omnipresent, I think it's helpful to realize that, you know, the Psalms are doing that and we are to do that. Because not just because it's, you know, like God's going to do something different because of what we say, but it's actually more so just for our own benefit. Like there's something that is intrinsically good and therapeutic or whatever you want to call it about making these things known to God and actually talking in a raw way about how we're feeling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. And they get creative with it too. And this kind of goes into the protest idea, but I think it's Psalm 78. The psalmist tells God to take his hand from his garment. Let me just look it up real quick. I can't find it, but he's basically saying, God, can you take your hands out of your pockets? Like that's, and that sounds like blasphemy, you know, like how could you tell God that? Psalm 44 says, oh, Psalm 74, let me find it. But Psalm 44 says, why are you sleeping? Like, wake up. Which again, that sounds like you can't say that to the Lord, but it's that that honesty that we're invited into to explain and even like describe how it feels the Lord is acting towards us. Like it feels like he's sleeping when we're suffering. It feels like he's got his hand in his pockets while we're in pain. And the crazy thing is it's okay to explain that to the Lord. It's actually encouraged in the scriptures, which that's mind blowing.
Yeah. I want to dig into that idea of protest more. And maybe even you could, if you have more examples, even from the scripture. You know, when I led my session on lament at Women's Conference, I titled it Cry, Yell, Protest. And I did that. I wanted to provoke people a little bit to be like, oh, that's going to catch some attention. That's not something we usually think about. But I do think it's important to talk about, you know, what is the difference between a lamenting protest and like grumbling and complaining? You know, like, because when I was a kid, I was taught a lot about like the Israelites in the wilderness and like they're complaining and mm-hmm. They're the worst. Don't be like them. So how is this different?
That's a good question. Yeah, because, and again, I think Psalm 44 is one of my favorite ones because it's a very brash psalm. I mean, they're recounting the story of God's faithfulness throughout the ages. You know, kind of like one thing we're even encouraged to do in suffering, like remember God's faithfulness in the past. But they actually use that as evidence to say, God, what are you doing now though? Like, why aren't you doing anything? So you read Psalm 44, it feels very similar to the Israelites grumbling in the wilderness. I think one of the differences, and honestly, I struggle with knowing where to draw the line. I think one of the differences is how we interact with God's promises. So grumbling, I think, at one level, just rejects God's promises and just says, you are not good, so I'm done. And I'm going to complain to people and I'm going to leave you behind. I'm done. Whereas protest wrestles with God's promises and even does question God's promises, but in a way that's, it's in a like a relational, conversational type of way. As opposed to just saying, you know, screw this, God, I'm done with you. You are not good. The lamenters in the scriptures are wrestling with that and trying to reconcile the two and explaining the ways that it doesn't feel like they come together.
Yeah, that's good. I like that. I think just a small detail you said is when Israel in the wilderness, they start grumbling to each other and to people. Like, I think it's interesting when you read a lot of those stories and you notice they're not talking to God. They are complaining about God and they're misremembering God's promises. So they're saying like, we were better as slaves in Egypt and like, and we should just go back. And so they're actually not talking to the Lord anymore, but lament, you know, you might, you know, there is a way that the Israelites probably could have lamented, you know, as they see the Israel, the Egyptians coming toward them and they're stuck at the Red Sea. You know, there would have been a difference if they, you know, had got down on their knees and started praying like, God, you promised to deliver us, but this feels like you're going to kill us. What are you going to do? As opposed to just not even talking to the Lord, removing him from the equation and just trying to just complain about it. So I think that that's an interesting point. The lamenter, is still talking to God and still like they still think that God can and will do something, you know, because they haven't given up hope. Which actually we had a question on Instagram, and I apologize to all listeners in advance for me butchering your Instagram handles. But Micah Bader wants to know, how can you pray in a lamentful way without losing hope in God?
How can you pray in a lamentful way without losing hope?
Yeah. So like, how do you talk about this pain and this protest in a way that, yeah.
Well, I think the most simple answer is like, look at the Psalms and make them your own, because the Psalms kind of give you that reality, like what they are doing is lamenting in a way that maintains hope in the Lord. One thing that I found helpful is actually defining what hope means, because I think we automatically attach it with emotions of positivity and praise, but hope literally means to wait. So even Psalm 42, the recurring chorus is hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him. And what the psalmist is doing is telling himself to wait for God, because I will praise him again one day. And so I think lamenting is the thing that you do while you're waiting for God to respond and restore. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Talk about the Hebrew word thing, the yachal thing, and like all the tension that that word portrays. I think it's cool.
Yeah. I mean, I'll probably butcher this, but one of the main Hebrew words for hope is the idea of tension that a rope has before, you know, if it's being held tightly. And so it's this anticipation, and also the idea of tension, like true hope is not just everything's fine and peachy and great, but it's waiting with anticipation, but also with pain of like, how long is this going to go on for? Which is a common question in the laments. I don't know if you want to add more to that.
No, I just think, Sarah, it's cool. I think it's, I think we often think of hope as a very fluffy thing. Like you said, attach it to emotions, you know, but I think the scriptural concept of hope is a deep anguish weight. Like, you know, but there's a sense in which I believe the Lord has not given up on me, even though everything around me is crazy and is painful and I don't know what's going to happen, you know, but there's this sense of like, I'm hanging on to this rope and the Lord is hanging on to me and like, he is going to bring. So I just think it's helpful to realize that, you see a lot, and maybe we can even talk about lament in different parts of scriptures, but you see a lot of scriptures that do say like, I almost feel like I'm going to fall or I'm going to break, like, but hang on to me, Lord. You know, there's that sense that, you might pray for a long time and you might not see an answer, but do we still have confidence in the Lord based on some of his past promises, based on, you know, things we've seen him bring other people through, but also things he's done in our own life?
Yeah. Hope is waiting and it's refusing to walk away from the Lord, and lament is that language while we're waiting.
That's good.
As opposed to just jumping to praise or just jumping the ship altogether. Like, hope is just, I mean, it's hard because waiting for anything stinks, but waiting when you're in pain and you're like, you're suffering, you're seeing and feeling brokenness. Waiting is really difficult, but that's what steadfastness is. It's sitting in the pain and the difficulty. It's refusing to walk away from the Lord, but it's also refusing to entertain really shallow platitudes. It's saying, this really stinks. God, I'm going to wait for you, but I'm also going to wrestle with you as I do that.
That's good. Yeah. Especially in this time where we kind of have to wait for everything. Like, it seems like everything has been put on hold. So I'm sure, I don't know if this is going to be encouraging or not to people listening, but like, you know, keep waiting.
Yeah. But like that waiting and that hope is like, has got to be wrapped up in our faith of Jesus and of the Lord. You know, if our entire salvation is predicated on our faith, and the object of our faith, I think the waiting and the hope that we need in the midst of suffering and lament, you know, is only as big as we see Jesus to be, as we see God's promises to be. And so, you know, in a sense, you know, the question of, you know, how can you pray in a lamentful way without losing hope in God? I think pretty much any prayer needs some sort of hope in God at all. Like, I think you even see it with non-Christians who will pray in times of suffering when they wouldn't other times. It's because they're looking for a hope. They're looking for something to latch on to and say, it can't just be this bad and there not be anything else. We're grasping for hope in that time. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's where we need to turn to the scriptures, turn to our view of who Christ is to help us develop that hope that actually will lead us into, you know, some, you know, asking the Lord, there's got to be something else other than this pain I'm feeling right now.
Mm-hmm. And that's that reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 4, where Paul tells the church and the Thessalonians, they're grieving their brothers and sisters who have died. And he says, I don't want you to, like, we're not people who grieve as though we have no hope. He's not saying don't grieve. He's saying grieve, but we grieve with hope. And again, he doesn't attach that with emotions. What he does is he mentions the death and resurrection of Christ, and he mentions the future resurrection when Christ returns. So hope is believing in the gospel, believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and also believing that that work is not finished completely yet because he still has to return and renew all things. And so grief and hope, sorrow and joy exist in the in-between, in the already not yet reality. And I think that's what lament allows you to do, is to hold on to hope in between those two cosmic realities of the cross and Christ's return.
Yeah. And I think ultimately, you know, like the 3 days between Jesus' death and resurrection, as we see in the Gospels, you know, we just had Easter, you know, this past weekend, like, you know, that those 3 days, that event, like, wraps up even as you walk through it with the disciples in the story. Like, this terrible thing happens. Their teacher and Lord has died, you know, and they're like, but we thought this guy was the one, like, he was gonna fix everything. And then, you know, Jesus actually fulfills what he says he's going to do, and he rises from the dead 3 days later. And so, you know, in a microcosm, we see, like, that tension happen to the extreme and then, you know, be immediately resolved. But yeah. Mm-hmm.
But it probably didn't feel immediate for them. Like, you know, I'm sure Friday and Saturday were pretty terrible for them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely.
So Clint, maybe we could talk about a little bit of, we've already got into a lot of scriptural examples, but maybe even kind of lament in the Bible versus lament in the church, you know, like, so we have all this stuff in the scripture. What does that look like? But then how does that compare to what is actually happening, you know, in real time in the church?
Yeah. I mean, I'll start with the Bible. briefly, lament is everywhere. I think as I've tried to piece it together, there are informal laments and formal laments. So there's like the essence of lament that you see in, like Moses asking God, why have you dealt poorly with me? Or you have Mary and Martha lamenting when they say to Jesus after their brother died, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Even the healings, as people come to Jesus and beg for mercy, like they're lamenting their circumstances and asking Jesus to do something about it. So that's kind of like the informal, like wrestling with the Lord and asking him what's going on, what is he doing? And you see that with person after person in the scriptures. And then there's kind of the formal lament, which is like, it's been written down for repetition to be sung or to be prayed over and over again. You have the Psalms, which I don't think we mentioned this yet, but over a third of the Psalms are lament songs. You have almost every prophet lamenting and asking God, why is he doing X, Y, and Z? And, wrestling with him. You have the book of Lamentations, the book of Job. So you have like the formal and informal. And it's easy to think that lament has kind of disappeared in the New Testament. It seems like Old Testament is sad, violence, angry God. New Testament is like happy clappy, Jesus rose, yay, let's celebrate and praise. But laments are all over the place in the New Testament as well. And you can't have lament, or you can't have the gospel without lament, because Jesus is lamenting as he enters Jerusalem. He's weeping with Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. He's lamenting Jerusalem's fate. In Gethsemane, he's taking up the laments of the Psalms and saying, my soul is very sorrowful. He's asking God for another option. On the cross, he takes up Psalm 22 and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So again, there's so many more passages that we could go to, but from Genesis to Revelation, you have people lamenting both formally and informally. It's the story of Exodus. What prompts God to act is the groaning of his people who are enslaved. And then you see lament. Like both those two cataclysmic stories, the Exodus and the cross, lament is foundational to both of those stories. So there's a lot more in there, but that's a brief overview.
Yeah, that's good. I just appreciate that it's like that it's all over in the scripture, that it doesn't go away in the New Testament, that even Jesus has talked about, he's prophesied as being a man of sorrows. Like, I think that's really interesting. And go ahead.
Can I say one more about Jesus?
Yeah. Go
for it. In Hebrews, it talks about for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so it's like, suffer joyfully. And there's a couple other passages we go to talk about that. But earlier in Hebrews, it says he was heard for his loud cries and tears. So you have Jesus, giving us an example of joy and sorrow in suffering. So it's not one or the other, it's both. And you see that Jesus as the prime example of that in the New Testament.
Yeah. I think that's good. What is it? Is it Mark or Luke that says when he's praying in Gethsemane that his like sweat turns to blood? Like that's like an incredibly stressful response. I don't think Jesus was like, all right, let's do this.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's helpful. It's helpful to realize that the scriptures not only allow us to be honest about our pain, but it seems like it's something that we need to be doing. Like, if Jesus is the example, not to mention all the other people we've mentioned, then it would seem that we ought to enter into suffering and respond to suffering in similar ways. And you see both joy and sorrow, explaining pain, going through all these things that we talked about. And that is the pathway to praise and hope.
So how do we get where we are now? I think part of why we're talking about this is we feel like in our churches, there's not a healthy language of grief all the time. So like, how'd that happen? If we have this like rich wealth of biblical precedent for lament, Why don't we do it?
That is a complicated question that I do not know the answer to.
Why do we ask you here then? I'm just kidding.
I'm not, you're the historian, Sarah, not me. Yeah, I think just observing the church and reflecting on my own experience, we tend to have a tone and posture of positivity and triumph. So if you go through the songs that we sing, both like the popular hymns and the popular song of the day, whether it's written by Bethel or Hillsong or whoever, the primary thing that we do in worship is praise and declaration, it seems to be, which are good things. Like those aren't bad things, but we're declaring things about who God is, what he has done. And the result is often praise. But we don't do these other things that are so prevalent in the scriptures and the Psalms of questioning God and explaining pain in the present tense, not just what he's brought us through, but what we're experiencing now. And I think there's probably a number of cultural reasons why, but it's not, I've thought that it's just an American problem, and I've thought, you know, just a white Protestant American problem, which that's part of the answer, but it goes back all the way to the early church, where there were, I mean, there are people from like the second and third century who were saying it's a feminine thing to grieve and lament and men should not do it. Which just, it's just so wrong, you know? Also kind of adopting this idea of like stoicism of like courageous endurance that just accepts things on the chin and just like walks through suffering, you know, pick myself up by my own bootstraps, have faith in God and let's keep going. That goes way back as well. And again, like the church is not perfect. And so I'm not condemning the church because I've been there as well. And I would hate to have all of the things that I've said and done recorded and then picked apart. Yeah. But I do think I'm just saying this to point out that the imbalance in worship goes really far back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd love to hear your guys' thoughts too on, like, obviously we've got this observation that this isn't as prevalent as it ought to be, or as we hold it up to the scriptures, they seem very different. What do we lose? Like, what's the downside for us as Christians if we don't do this well?
There are a few things. In general, I think just looking at the Psalms and the scriptures, we lose a full experience of what worship is. Like, worship is not synonymous with praise. Praise is part of worship. But there's a whole other realm of relationship and worship and communion with the Lord that we're missing out on. And I think especially because it's suffering, it's in the realm of suffering, we lose a deeper relationship and a deeper hope with God. Like imagine, I mean, you guys are both married. Imagine if you never got in conflict or talked about conflict with your spouses. Like, that's not a real relationship, you know? Right. That's just pushing things under the carpet and pretending like there's no difficulty or tension. A healthy relationship talks things through and is honest with each other. And so I think the most broad thing that we're missing out on is a complete experience of worship with the Lord. Yeah, I don't know if you have any thoughts about that. I could just keep going.
I mean, I think we lose people. Like God is sovereign, and you know, we believe, you know, like, okay, predestination, the Lord calls us, we respond, all that jazz. Totally believe that. And yet, I think there's people that are leaving the church because of just a lack of being real with where people are at. Like, I had an interesting conversation earlier this semester with a student who kind of had grown up in the church and then had had some very, very difficult things happen. And basically the answer given was like, just pray more and get over it. Like just God is still God. Keep going. And that was deeply harmful and like hurtful to that person. And such that even when I was talking with them, like they do not identify as a Christian. They really have no interest in like, at least at this time, in like even considering who Jesus is. And so we were actually having a conversation about like different religious beliefs and mental health and whatnot. And so I think we're actually missing a huge opportunity to be like, the Lord does see the pain. The Lord does meet the broken. And yes, it's good to pray, but there's also things that are just really painful and we need to know how to talk about that. And so like, I do think, yeah, the Lord is sovereign. Everybody has, you know, their relationship with God is between them and God. And yeah, I think there's ways that we actually lose people or even people that aren't Christians. I think I've heard, especially even kind of as a historian, people talk about like religion is just a Band-Aid or a crutch, or it's just like to keep you in denial when actually like lament. The Lord is so real with us and wants us to be so real with him and really talk about, you know, what Jesus, when he resurrects Lazarus, like he knows he's going to resurrect him, but he's not like, stop crying, ladies, like, watch this. You know, he like stops and he stops and he weeps and he acknowledges it and he encourages them. And, you know, even in Revelation, when John sees, when he sees Jesus, I love what Jesus says, because it's written to these seven churches that are all like super duper struggling. And he says, like, I was dead, but now I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. And I hold the keys to death and hate. And I love that, like, he never negates how hard death is and how difficult it is. And in that case, it makes his salvation that much sweeter. So I think when we don't lament, we actually lose people.
Right. When I think along with that, whether it's losing people in terms of they just walk away, whether it's temporarily or however long, we also lose unity in the moment because, like Paul says, to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. He says in 1 Corinthians that if one member suffers, the whole body suffers. And if all we're doing is praise when we worship, we're not acknowledging the reality of suffering, or allowing them to bring that into the sanctuary. So actually lamenting gives us the opportunity to obey the commandment to weep with those who weep and to suffer with those who suffer, both inside the church and outside the church.
Yeah. And I think, you know, with that, we kind of leave the body of Christ that is in the church. Really, if we leave out lament, we leave them very ill-equipped for if something happens to them, you know, that yeah. they should be lamenting about. And, you know, I know we got another question here, _Dal7 from Instagram asked us, you know, what are the best ways to comfort someone who is lamenting? And maybe I'll even broaden that to, you know, what does it look like to even educate ourselves about how to lament? You know, like, what are some resources? What are some practices? How do we even, you know, if we see this as a weakness in our church or in our fellowship, like how do we bring that up? Do you guys have thoughts on that?
Mm-hmm. Well, so that's a two-part question, right?
Like, yeah,
what do we do for sure. Individually with someone, but then also how can we implement lament as fellowships, as churches? The first part of that question, what do we do with, or how do we like comfort someone who's lamenting? I would say to lament with them and for them. Like that has been the most powerful ministry to me, is when I'm suffering, people come alongside and they just listen, or they lament on my behalf, or they just cry with me. I mean, that's what Jesus is doing, what Sarah mentioned in John 11. Like, Jesus knows in just a few minutes, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Like, if there's ever a point to showcase your glory and sovereignty, it's there. Like, guys, just wait 1 minute. Stop crying, like Sarah said. But he weeps. And that's an amazing picture of of what it looks like to come alongside of people. Like Tim Keller calls it the ministry of tears. So for individuals, both in our lives and around the world, I think we can be lamenting with them and for them. And that brings us into their pain as well.
Mm-hmm. With that, is there maybe a nuance of something really terrible or sad happens to someone, but they maybe don't have the tools of biblical lament? Like, is there a way that we can step in there? Do you guys feel like?
Yeah. I mean, I think one helpful thing is to bring them to the laments of scriptures. And if they've experienced significant loss and difficulty, bring them to the dark places of, mm-hmm. of like Psalm 88 has been a really helpful one to me. Lamentations 3, where Sarah, I know you've experienced this too. You bring someone to that and they're like, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Like, that can't be right. Like you can't say those types of things. And I think it's helpful to show people, no, it's okay to feel what you're feeling, to be angry, to be sad, to be grieving. And you don't need to rush past that right now. So yeah, I would bring them to the places in scripture where people are lamenting in really honest ways.
Yeah, something I've done. There's two instances that come to mind. One was a girl was just sharing with me a really, really sad story about like several people that had just died in her life. And she closed this like really sad story by saying like, but, you know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. And I was like, I just want you to read something. And I just want to know, like, what is your initial reaction? Like, my guess is this is going to surprise you. And I asked her to read Lamentations 3. And she read it and I was like, so what do you think about that? And she was like, this shouldn't be in the Bible. This isn't faith. And I was like, well, it is in the Bible. And it is like a national song of mourning and seeking the Lord. And so then I just asked her, like, do you ever feel like that? And that just opened the floodgates, you know, and I've done that, you know, with people that I can tell they're really just overwhelmed and they're sad and they don't know what. So I've taken them to one of the laments and I've said, does any of this resonate with you? Because the interesting thing about laments in the scripture is sometimes they actually put into words something that you're feeling, but you don't even know how to say it. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, like I feel like arrows are being driven into my kidneys right mm-hmm. now. Like I viscerally feel grief, you know, like different things like that. So I've done that to comfort someone who is lamenting. I think just presence is important. Like even now with physical distancing, there's still ways you can be present through text, through call. Like a lamenter, a griever, one of the hardest things is that feeling like everybody else has moved on. And so even just like a random text of like, I thought about you today. I'm remembering that you're having this hard thing. Especially now, you know, with the COVID situation, if you're sitting around complaining about being bored, you know, are there people that you can encourage? Are there things that you're like, I know that somebody's going through a thing. Maybe I should just check out how they're doing. And, you know, right now, like because of quarantine, that a lot of things are harder. Like if people are losing people or if people are sick, they can't visit them. Like that's a hard place to be in. So just remembering, you know, being thoughtful about what's going on in people's lives that they've shared with me and circling back is just huge. And it doesn't have to be significant. It doesn't have to be like a treatise. I know sometimes I'm nervous I'm going to say the wrong thing, but I think it's better to say something in love than say nothing in apathy
mm-hmm.
or fear.
Or even maybe the idea of being present. I think a lot of people when others are suffering, sorry, my doorbell went off. There is a fear of saying something hurtful or stupid. And so we go silent. And I totally understand that. Like knowing what to say is so difficult. It feels like we have to choose between silence or cliches. Lament one, you can like bring in a lament. Like I've rewritten like Psalm 13 on behalf of other people. I think the other thing is rather than think about what to say, think about what to ask and let them do the talking. Because that's what laments are. It's them expressing pain. So you're almost giving by asking, how are you doing today? Or what have you been feeling? It gives them the opportunity to start lamenting.
That's good. Yeah, just let them tell their story. You don't have to fix them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and especially, it sounds like from what you guys are saying, if we see ourselves or someone else responding in the midst of grief with kind of clamping down and being silent themselves, it sounds like, you know, the biblical approach and how we can help them is helping them understand the freedom of speaking those things to other people and especially to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I would say that with, the idea of being patient with them, and not even feeling the need to force pressure or, not pressuring them to be at a place where they're expressing their laments. But just being present and letting them process. Like, it's a long process. I think there's a pressure when you read like Psalm 13 that you have to move from questioning the Lord to praise in the span of reading the Psalm. But we forget that person went through something, processed it, then wrote it down. Like, there was a whole story and experience for them to get to the point where they wrote that song down. So like allowing them to navigate that story with your presence, with your compassion, and being there as they move in that direction, but not like forcing them to. And since we're on the topic, I did want to say lament should not replace, it doesn't replace the need for professional help, potentially like a counselor. Like, this is not, it's not like a, this is the spiritual side of, you know, counseling. Like, you don't need a counselor, you can just lament. I think, and I have experienced, like, there are really deep sufferings and situations where professional help and seeing a counselor and talking to someone is super, super helpful and critical. So I just wanted to, that may seem like out of the blue, but I want, for anyone listening who's experiencing depression or significant anxiety, this does not become a replacement for other support systems. It's part of the tool belt, if that makes sense.
Yeah. No, that's helpful, because I think sometimes we're in so deep, we don't even know where to lament. Like, and I've even experienced, you know, going to a professional counselor, starting to get some of that counseling help can even just help figure out, like, where am I at and what do I need to process? Because I don't even know, like, I am overwhelmed that much that I really need help before I can even figure out what I'm feeling or thinking. So that ties into another question we got on Instagram. Newton1AN maybe asks, is there such a thing as lamenting over something for too long of a time?
Probably, but I'd be hesitant to put a time frame on it. I think it would require knowing what the situation is. And lament is not linear, and it's not a one-time thing either. I mean, like, David wrote tons of laments. So he was lamenting thing after thing after thing, situation after situation. I wouldn't want to answer that, because I wouldn't want to say something definitive that would pressure someone either way. Now, I do think that there are certain losses that are more significant than other losses. So losing someone, like someone dying, is not the same as, you know, having your plans changed. You know, both are loss, but there is a difference there. So yeah, like, you probably don't want to lament a bad grade on a test for the rest of your life. That's probably not healthy. But how do you put a time frame on having to live the rest of your life without someone who you love? So I would just couch it that way, but I wouldn't want to say definitively, here's a time frame according to what you've gone through, because we're complex people. Suffering is complex, and lament gives you the freedom to navigate that complexity.
Yeah, a couple thoughts I had when thinking about that question. I think even, I'm not an expert, but even just in what I know of grief, there's certain grief that it changes over time. It doesn't necessarily go away, though. Like, if you lose a loved one, you're probably going to feel that for a long time, maybe the rest of your life, but it will probably change and shift, and how you experience that grief will change and shift. So I think, yeah, it's dangerous to say like, I need to be over this, almost to set a deadline of ourselves of like, I need to be over this thing in X amount of time. I think that that's probably not wise, and things might take time. But I also think if there's something that somebody is lamenting and they're noticing, like, I feel like I can't get past this. I can't, like, that actually might be a helpful sign that they should go get some professional counseling. And again, the goal not being like to fix it, to just get over it, to move on. But it actually might be kind of a yellow flag or a red flag of, you know, if there's something that I am just, you know, it's like impacting my day-to-day life, like I can't even get out of bed, I can't mm-hmm. eat, I can't sleep, I can't think about, like, that is a sign where it's like, okay, it might be time to get some help beyond what, you know, they're currently accessing.
And at the very least, I think that question leads to kind of something we've already been talking about, but this needs to happen in the context of community and friendship. I mean, the Psalms are communal by nature. And this is not, I mean, Christianity is not done on an island, and suffering is especially lonely, and you want to isolate yourself from other people. And that's normal, but we still need our support systems. We need the body. We need close friends who we trust, who can walk with us in order to navigate some of those questions. Like, is this healthy or unhealthy? You know, do I need to see a counselor for this? Like, friends and community who understand you and understand the difficulty of what you're suffering, they can come alongside and help you kind of answer that question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I wonder too, like, you know, even in terms of the original kind of components you laid out, Clint, in terms of that future praise, you know, if we're sitting in lament for, you know, a long period of time to the point where we're, to the detriment of actual praise happening at some point, in the same way we're kind of missing out as we would be if we were only lamenting, or if we were only praising, rather, like we were talking about earlier. So, you know, there, I think there is a sense in the scriptures that there is some sort of trajectory to lament.
Yeah.
In the sense that, you know, you are speaking these things to the Lord, and in the hopes that, you know, that will lead you then to that future praise. Now, that may be a year, two, three down the road, you know, but there, I think there ought to be some sort of trajectory there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's like in the movie Inside Out, Joy doesn't think that she needs sadness, and she like spends most of the movie trying to get rid of sadness. But what she learns is that sadness is actually really important to processing and to understanding. And she has a line where she says, sadness invites help. That when somebody is sad, it invites a community more so than when it's alone. And so, like, the end of the movie, kind of, there's this idea of bittersweet, you know, that sadness helps provide a path to joy, and that you really need both. They're two sides of the same coin, and they don't need to be at the exclusion of the other. What are ways that we can be lamenting now, you know, even as we're experiencing just a global situation of suffering that, at least for us, is pretty unique? There's not many times where, like, most of the world is experiencing the same thing, obviously to different degrees and seriousness, but what are ways that we can be lamenting now?
It's a good question. I'll answer two parts to my answer. First off, generally speaking, I think the church can be incorporating lament songs and lament prayers more regularly in our gatherings. So, you know, praying the way the psalmist prayed in the face of suffering, but then also not just having the songs of praise, but having the songs of sorrow. And unfortunately, they're not as popular, like they're not being written as much. So you have to dig up, you have to do some digging to find some, which I do have a couple playlists, that I think will be in the resource page in the show notes. But so praying and singing laments more regularly together. I think specifically with the coronavirus, you think about our media intake, and it's easy to either overread and take in too much of the bad news or just forget it altogether. And lament actually gives you the middle ground of what to do. Like, pay attention to what's going on in the news, but don't just like say, okay, now I need to do something happy to get my mind off of it or ignore it. Lament actually gives you something to do in response. Like, I'm paying attention almost daily to the case and death count that Johns Hopkins is doing worldwide. And it would be easy to look at that and just be utterly depressed or just ignore the fact that people are dying and getting sick. But lament says, this is painful. Our world is experiencing death together right now. Funerals are being delayed or even just limited. I'm going to go to the Lord and say, how long are you going to let this happen, Lord? Like, what are you doing? Can you please end this, save people, heal them? And so it gives you an option of a healthy response, which is not just ignoring and not just letting it weigh you down, but actually praying on behalf of other people, what's going on.
Yeah, I'm actually kind of hopeful that lament is going to become more prevalent during this time. Like, I've even noticed my church has started incorporating a lot more lament songs, and I've just felt really blessed by that. It's been really helpful. And even, I don't know this girl, but I'm going to give her a shout out anyway. There's an Instagram page I've started following. It's called Psalms with Steph. And she just like picks a psalm and then she writes very simple lament lyrics based on the psalm, and she sings them every day. And I don't know her, but I've actually been really encouraged by it. And so she's creating content. And so I think even for people who are musically minded and musically gifted, write songs that can help minister to other people during this time. If you're a poet, write poems. If you're an artist, make some art, you know, like I think there's ways that actually, part of this is still a terrible thing that we're going through, but part of what can help redeem the time is I'm hopeful that this will bring more lament and more balance to our worship.
Well, and what I've realized, I don't know if you've seen, like, I mean, we should limit our social media intake as well. But there's like comparing the coronavirus to other sicknesses and other deaths and other, you know, things that are taking the lives of people worldwide. And they're like using it as a way to say the coronavirus isn't that bad, which I just reject that mentality. But what it's showing us is, yeah, like there is suffering, significant suffering happening every single day in our communities and in our world. Coronavirus or not, lament should be our response every day to the brokenness. And that allows us to weep with those who are weeping and also point others and ourselves to the only one who can bring hope and restoration. So yeah, I hope that the coronavirus gives us an opportunity not just to lament the coronavirus, but suffering worldwide every day that we're experiencing.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, thanks so much for joining us today, Clint, and for talking about these things. I want to give you guys one last chance if you had anything else you wanted to mention. Is there anything
else? That was good.
All right, cool. Well, thank you guys so much. We really appreciate you joining us, Clint, and we hope that you guys at home who are listening, you guys stay safe, you stay healthy, and that, the things we talked about today would be a blessing to you, and that... you take them seriously and start to maybe even apply some of these things to your own lives. So we'll see you guys next time. Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Disciple Makers podcast. We hope you enjoyed our conversation with Clint Watkins about lament and that it was helpful for you. We've linked to a document with a variety of different resources that Clint put together in the show notes. So please check that out for more books, sermons, songs, and articles about this topic. Thanks as well for those of you who submitted your questions to us. We love hearing from you guys, and we'd like to invite you to submit your questions for our next episode. Next week, we'll be talking with Bonnie Drips, who co-founded Disciple Makers with her husband, Bill. She's going to talk with us about the topic of faithfully enduring through long-term suffering. As our season of coronavirus quarantining grows longer, we thought this would be a perfect time to talk with Bonnie about this topic. So if you have thoughts or questions for us to include in next week's episode, please comment on our Facebook or Instagram posts about this week's episode, or email us at podcast@dm.org. You can also now follow the podcast on all major podcasting platforms, including Spotify. So please follow us wherever you listen to make sure you don't miss an episode. Thanks again for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week on the Disciple Makers podcast.